would encourage you to go ahead and get your Bibles out, as we will be turning to two places this morning in our study together. I'm glad for the opportunity. I don't know if David was just trying to get out of town because he knew it was going to happen yesterday or not, but we'll forgive him for that. But I do know that he's had a big hand in the work in Americus, Georgia, and glad that he's able to go down there and get the opportunity to work with them again and encourage them. This morning, we're going to talk about the fact that every act counts. We've seen in the public school systems and in various places across the country a big push on character counts, and it does. Character is important, and it's not just for the young people. That's something that you see in a lot of the school systems. They promote the idea that character counts. That's a good thing. We need to spend some more time with that. But it's something that all of us ought to consider. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, a passage familiar to most, if not all of us, we'll read here that Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil." Sometimes in our society, we tend to blur the distinction between good and evil, or between good people and those who aren't good people. We don't even like to use the word evil. He's a good person, not a good person. So we like to blur that distinction, but the Scriptures, the Word of God, does not. There is not only a distinction between good and evil, but there's a distinction between the people who are good and evil. Very clearly stated in Romans chapter 2 and in other places. In fact, Malachi, since we're closer to Malachi, let's go there. Malachi chapter 3. The prophet here, inspired of God, in Malachi 3 verse 18, "Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God." Now, there's laid out clearly for us. The righteous, those who serve God. The wicked, those who don't. And in Romans chapter 2, we come across a similar thought. Romans chapter 2, beginning there in verse 5. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." We can see there is a very clear distinction in the Word of God between what is good and what is evil, between those who practice good and those who practice evil. And we are slaves to what we obey. We become a slave to that, Paul said in Romans 6. But no one is born with an evil character. Think about that. Despite what the Calvinists would have you believe, no one is born with an evil character. So if someone ends up with a character that's more evil than another person, and we can probably think in our minds of some people we might think, well, that person ended up with a much more evil character than this guy over here. It is worth asking how that might take place. How do people get to be the way they are? So this is a lesson for the young people, but not just for the young people. It's a lesson for each and every one of us, because our characters are the accumulation of the decisions that we have made. So it starts out at an early age. But our characters are continually being developed by the decisions that we make at each and every stage in our life. And when we're dissatisfied with the present state that we're in, we might want to blame our circumstances. We might say, well, if I had just been dealt a better hand, Or maybe we like to say, can I get the best 2 out of 3 on that one? Maybe we want to blame our environment, the things that are around us, our parents. If I only had better parents, well, we can't choose better parents. Then we've got to take the hand we're dealt. But if only. We'd like to blame some of the decisions that we made on our circumstances in life, but you know what? Those circumstances can be overcome because each and every day we are faced with decisions, and it is me who makes the decision, not my parents, not the circumstances I'm in. I get to make the decisions that I'm faced with each and every day. And we are the product of decisions that we have made from our own free will. We like to talk about how we are free moral agents. Well, you know, our characters are the accumulation of the decisions that we make each and every day of our life. We have voluntarily, on our own, thought, spoken, and done the things that have made us what we are today. Each and every one of us, at whatever state we are in. And our personal characters are built up not from our external circumstances, but from what we have chosen to do with the circumstances that we are in. Now, we can't always control our external circumstances, but we can control how we deal with those circumstances. We can look to a lot of different characters, and in a couple of months, the adult class will be studying Bible characters, and I'm looking forward to that study. And I will not take the time to look at each and every or multiple character studies this morning. We've mentioned Joseph before in our lessons about the decisions that he made, but he had already purposed in his heart long before he came face to face with some of those decisions how he was going to handle them. And he did. But we will look at a couple of characters. If you turn to 1 Samuel with me, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, I know some of the classes in the back have been studying the history here of God's people and talking about how the children of Israel wanted a king and rejected God as their king. And so God said, you know, let them have a king. And he chose for them a king. And that man was named Saul. Samuel the prophet goes and finds Saul. And if you remember the circumstances, Saul was a humble man. He didn't want to be king. He went and hid. And they found him, and yet they made him king. You know, they were all, you know, they found him. There he is, and he stood ahead above everybody else. He looked like a king. And so they presented him as their king. And eventually this is what happened. If you'll look in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now, Saul was put in some pretty good circumstances, if you think about it. He was chosen by God. The people loved him. They were cheering him. They followed him, but whatever reason, some of the decisions that Saul made were not godly. He chose to follow his own will instead of God's will. That's the difference between being a good person and an evil person. Having a good character and an evil character. The word evil in the book of Proverbs is not talking about the most wicked individual you can think about. The word fool or evil in the book of Proverbs is talking about those who won't follow God's word. Those who won't do what he says to do. Saul rejected God. Therefore, he had an evil character. It was not because of the circumstances. It was because of the decisions that he made. So Samuel in 1 Samuel 15. What was the result of those decisions? In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 28, "So Samuel said to him, Saul, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." That's harsh words. We don't like to think of someone else being better than us. Saul was the king. Who could be better than me? Well, in whose eyes? We shouldn't be too concerned about how we look in the eyes of those around us. But if we focus on how God looks upon us, how God sees us, then we'll have a whole lot better representation or a look at ourselves. When we look into that perfect law of liberty, it will tell us what we are, what kind of person we are. Saul probably didn't think he was a bad person. In fact, think about the incident with the Amalekites and the king and how he spared some of them. But, you know, he didn't think anything really of it. He thought, hey, this is a good thing. The people want a sacrifice. God said destroy them utterly, completely, and he didn't. It was his decision. And God tore the kingdom away from him and gave it to David. David was a better man than Saul. Not because he had better circumstances, but because he had made better choices. Now, we could go on then and talk about the fact that David didn't always make good choices himself, did he? But there is still a difference. Because David, when he came face to face with the consequences of his choices, he repented. He changed. We always have that opportunity. So right now, you can be thinking about your own life. You know, am I more like Saul, who is faced with the choices that he's made and says, I've done nothing wrong? Or are we like David, who is faced with the choices that he's made and realizes he's done something wrong and he weeps and repents? We need to accept responsibility for what we have made of ourselves. David would accept that responsibility for the things that he did, for the choices he made. We are what we have chosen to be. Friends? Well, we chose those friends. If you're not satisfied with the friends that you have, if you've got friends that maybe you feel like shouldn't be your friends, if you don't really, if they're not really helping you in your service to God, you can make a better choice. You can change that. Jobs. If you're in a job that's not helping you to serve your God, seek a way to change that job. It's a choice that we can make. Your recreation. If you're letting your recreation get in the way of serving your God, make a better choice. There's nothing wrong with having friends, with having jobs, with recreation. And a multitude of other things. But if they're getting in the way of your service to God, make a better choice. We are what we have chosen to be. We are self-made persons, each and every one of us. And we will reap what we sow. Decisions and choices have a cumulative effect. They tend to snowball. You know, this season we've had some snow, and hopefully we've gotten to go out and enjoy it and not just had to deal with some of the unpleasantries of the bad weather as we have. But you build a snowball and you get out and you roll it and you want to build a snowman, you start to roll it, it gets bigger and bigger. We know what the word snowball means. One decision that we make then leads to another decision, and that's that snowball effect. Maybe if we'd have made a better choice at the beginning, we wouldn't have ended up where we were. Because the cumulative effect of our decisions. One bad decision has a tendency to lead to two or three other bad decisions in our lives. In a mathematics term, I like to think of a right angle, which is a square. And in foundations and construction and other things, you want to make sure it's square. In navigation, if you get off by the slightest degree, just the slightest little amount, if you're traveling a long distance, that slightest little amount off at the beginning can put you hundreds of miles off course by the end, by the time you want to get to where you think you should be. I mean, that's the cumulative effect of the decisions that we make in our lives. So, even the little choices that we have to make are more significant than what we might think. So give heed to every decision that you make. Every decision and every act change a person one way or the other. Every decision that we make, every act that we do, will change us either for better or for worse. and we are never exactly the same after making that decision. Again, considering one of the Old Testament Bible characters, if you'll turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel, a great man. Daniel, you know, there's a lot of different things. We could look in the life of Daniel and think about the choices he made. He made a choice at an early age that he was going to serve his God. He was not going to let the king, where they had been taken captivity, he was not going to give himself up to the delicacies of the king. He just wanted the things that he knew would take care of him and those with him. And we know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they made their decisions. But later on in Daniel's life, he's faced with a very major decision. And in chapter 6, of the book of Daniel, and in verse 10, we know the kind of set up the situation. There were some men who didn't like Daniel, and so they went to the king and they had this decree made to where you had to bow down that whoever petitions any other god except for you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions. No one else, no one was to pray or to give homage to any other thing, God being, except the king. Now Daniel knew this. Daniel heard this decree go out. And in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. The future choices that have to be made by a person have already been shaped by the choices we've already made. I don't know who made that quote, but I like it. Future choices have to be made by a person, and we are shaped. The future choices are often shaped by the choices that we've already made. Here's a very positive example of that case. Daniel could have very easily said, well, I just will hide myself, or I can, you know, God will forgive me, I'll overlook it. But Daniel had already established himself, and it was his custom, and he was going to go and he was going to pray to his God, because it's the one and only true and living God. And that decision was not something he made on the spur of the moment. It was formed, it was shaped by all the decisions that he'd made up to that point. And that's us in our lives. Our lives are shaped by every decision that we make. With every one of the slightest deeds, we are building up a character and a self that will find it more easy to act in certain ways, but more difficult to act in others. Think about that. If we make poor decisions, it's going to make it easier for us to continue making poor decisions and more difficult to make good decisions. And vice versa, if we make good decisions in our lives, it'll make it easier to make more good decisions and more difficult to make bad decisions. It works either way. It works both ways. We decide how that's going to work. None of us is standing still. With every choice that we make, we're going to become more like God, more like Christ, or we're going to become more like the world, more like Satan. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul encourages us in his writing there. We read some of it this morning. Put off the old. Don't walk in the way that we used to walk. In Hebrews 5, solid food is for the mature. Can we handle solid food, or do we still need the milk of the Word? Where are we in our lives? Think about that. Every act counts. Every thought, every action, everything that we do in this life counts. So look, 2 points real quickly about the fact that every act counts. Every thought, everything that we do counts. And that's a sobering thought. It is very sobering to think that every act counts. We read in Ecclesiastes 12 that God's going to take into account everything that we do. There are many other places we could go to. God will take every act into account in His judging of our lives. So no decision is too small to be significant. Matthew chapter 12. If you want to turn with me there, Matthew chapter 12. Look in verse 36. This one hits home for me. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Every idle word that we say. You know, think about when you were playing, you know, as a child, maybe you would say something and quickly realize that, oh, I didn't mean that. You know, we might want to say like that in our lives, you know, when you did something, well, that didn't count, or I had my fingers crossed, you know. Can we go back and play that over again? Can we do that over again? But once they come out, once those words come out of our mouth, it's too late to take them back. You've got to do some other things to undo it. And when we are judged, you know, God's not going to allow us some of these excuses. He's going to judge your heart. You know, once those idle words, once those things came out, what did you do after that? Did you let it go or did you fix it? Because you've got a choice to make right then. You know, you can take the necessary actions to seek forgiveness, to undo as best you can those things that you said. And the quicker you do it, the better off you are. Because what happens if you wait a long period of time? It's just like that plane getting off course. It's a whole lot harder to go back and fix when time has been removed. Make it quick. You're going to be judged for every action, for everything you say. And we may think that we are merely being careless, but you know, consequences of our choices are eternal. The consequences for our choices are eternal. That's a sobering thought. Every act counts. We are responsible for the things that we say and do. There's another phrase that we've heard, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. To some degree, that's true. And hell is not going to be a place that is for arbitrary punishment of people who are engaged in just certain things. It's not just for the people who commit the big sins. Hell is reserved for those who are not righteous, for those who chose not to serve God. There you go back to those decisions we make. When we choose not to serve God, we are choosing evil. We are choosing the world. We're choosing Satan. All those things that we have talked about. So, the inevitable consequence of our choices, there will be an outcome of those acts. What fruit did you have in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Turn to Romans 6. In Romans 6, verse 21, Paul says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's the way we were. We can change. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. That contrasts the decisions that we have to make, doesn't it? What kind of fruit are we bearing? Are we bearing the fruit of which the end is death? Or are we bearing the fruit of which the end is everlasting life? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God will not inadvertently or mistakenly consign anyone to eternal punishment. It will not be a mistake. Those who end up there are those who chose to be there. Those who, by the choices they made, ended up in a place they really didn't want to go. Now, a few of those people, if any, very few, actually set out in their life to be wicked people. Most of the people that we come in contact with on a day-to-day basis, if we were to talk to someone else, we would say, yeah, they're a good person. But in whose eyes? If they're without God, then they need to be given His Word so that they can hopefully make the right choice. Because if they're making choices that are contrary to this book right here, they're making choices that in which the end will be eternal punishment. It's dangerous and detrimental ever to say no to God. And Hebrews chapter 12 points that out very clearly. You know, the book of Hebrews is full of encouragement. It's full of showing us that life with God is so much better than life without. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 25, it says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." Don't say no to God. And it's a sobering thought in our lives that every act counts. But there's a flip side to that. It's also very encouraging to know that every act counts. We can never truly say that our lives are helpless or hopeless because there is always something we can do. In spiritual matters, there's no such thing as a stalemate. We're either going to be growing or we're going to be declining. We need the youthful confidence of David. Think about David when we first were introduced to him as a young shepherd boy and he went to take food to his brothers at the encampment when they were fighting the Philistines. And he saw that big giant out there. And what did David say? "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" That's the kind of confidence we need in our lives. We can make choices that will truly alter our present situation for the good. We can act in the faith that steps in the direction of goodness and truth, however small and seemingly insignificant. Those things do make a difference. Think about the widow and the two mites. Please turn to Mark chapter 12. This was brought to my attention some years ago, and it really is a remarkable thing. How many times we read over it, and maybe we miss some of the significance of it. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus with His disciples, not long before the trials, But they're sitting outside opposite the treasury and watching the people as they come in. Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. In verse 41 of Mark 12, "And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites," which make a quadrants. "So he called his disciples to him." Now think about that. Jesus was watching the people put the money in the treasury, the rich putting in much, and he saw this widow come in and put in two mites, a quadrants, an insignificant amount. And he said, "Hey, come here." He called his disciples together, and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she has out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Even something that we might consider insignificant can be huge. And Jesus pointed that out to his disciples there. God does not require us to take larger steps than we can. That widow didn't do more than she could. She did what she could. And God will not demand of us to do more than we can. He only demands that we do what we can. God is not looking for people who can do everything, but only for those who are willing to do what they can. Heaven will be the outcome if we learn to choose actions that tend in God's direction. Think back to Romans 6. We won't go back and read it again. But the choices that we make are going to lead to eternal punishment or eternal life. The one is a gift. So, let us be doers and not hearers only. Now, you've sit here and you've listened very politely and attentively, and I appreciate that. And when you go and you read the book, you're a hearer of the Word. And we need to listen to what God says. We need to spend time with His Word. And in James chapter 1, He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now, what an encouraging statement. That every act, in fact, does count. Go out there and be doers of His Word. Life is a serious business. And it pays to live carefully. Make careful decisions in your life. Paul said in Ephesians 5 that we should walk circumspectly. Look around us. Make sure you're aware of what's going on around you, in your personal lives, in your spiritual lives especially. And let us be sobered by the fact that each action reaches into eternity, and we must take responsibility for the bad choices that we have made. But on the other hand, let us also be encouraged that we can make a difference for good, even in the small things that we do. And in all things, let us be grateful for the opportunity to make better choices today. Are you prepared to meet your God? We're going to sing this song in just a second. That might encourage those of you who have not given your life to God. Are you prepared to meet Him today? One day, you're going to have to stand in front of Him. We don't know when that day is. And we need to spend every day that we have preparing to meet Him. If you have already started down that road, but something happened along the way, the choices that you made tended to the world and not to God, won't you come back to God? Make that turn, make that change, and come back to Him, and begin letting the decisions that you make start down a path that tends toward God. And you'll have a blessed life. Whatever decision you make, whatever you need, please let us know as we stand and sing this song.